1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. The churches in the region of Galatia were experiencing some kind of difficulty that we aren't exactly for sure about what all that difficulty really was. Paul had been there on a first missionary journey, and he was the first one to carry the gospel into the place of Galatia, the country of Galatia, the region there, and share the gospel. People got saved, established local churches, which has always been the pattern that God has used all the way since then. But somehow there was somebody coming behind Paul that was creating some kind of controversy in the process of all of that. And as Paul pens his letter to the church at Galatia, it may be the earliest writing of Paul that we have. It very well may be the very earliest writing of Paul that we have. It's an interesting epistle because in all the other 12 epistles of Paul, the other 12 letters that he wrote, not counting Galatians, he wrote very pleasant things at the introduction part of it to churches, but when he came to the churches of Galatia, he was a little upset. As we looked at last week, he was a little upset of those who came in to try and disturb the freedom that Christ had given these people in Galatia, and he was a little upset at the believers in Galatia for allowing those people to come in and upset them and disturb them. As he writes this epistle, there's two things, I think, as we see this, that he has in mind. Number one, he is, in the first three chapters, or first two chapters, defending his apostleship. He's defending the fact that he is an apostle. Now, why is that important? Is it important so that he can rule or so that he can have authority? I don't believe that Paul, in any way, dealt with churches or with believers in Christ in an authoritarian way. The reason it's important that he defends his apostleship is because the messenger is only as valid as the one who sent him and the message he has. He only speaks as an apostle, as someone commissioned to speak from the person behind him who has commissioned him. And so when Paul talks about being an apostle, he's not slamming his fist down on a desk and saying, "I'm an apostle. You're supposed to listen to me." He's not doing that at all. What he's doing is he's saying, "I am a messenger and I have a message. And the message I have was given to me by a person who is worthy to give the message." Paul himself is not standing up and declaring his worth to give a message. And so as he says, Paul, an apostle, number one, he knew who he was. And that's very important that people know who they are. It's very important as an individual. I think in my generation, in my age group bracket, we raised a whole generation of people that are my age group or the baby boom age group, somewhere in there, that doesn't have any idea who they are. I mean, I lived for 35 years of life before I really began to understand who Chuck Andrews really is. And over the last 4 years or 5 years, I've been learning about who Chuck Andrews really is. Before that, it was always what Chuck Andrews did determined who he was. Paul understood that as an apostle, he understood that who he was more important than what he did. What he did was go around spreading the message of Jesus Christ. Who he was a believer in Christ and set free in Christ. And in every way, that understanding was there. And so in order to defend that, he says in the beginning of this, "Unless you think that my apostleship..." Now, We, in our day and age, how many of y'all use the word apostle this week in a very casual conversation around the house or around the office or anything like that? Y'all, you know, we just talk about that. But, it, you know, you might have used a word if you were in politics, or some might use the word ambassador, or if you thought of something like that, of a delegate or somebody. You know, if our government could really get the understanding that they're not the president and they're not the congressman and the congresswomen and the senators, they're not that because of their worthiness. They're that because they're a delegate from the people who put them there. You know, Paul says, I'm a delegate. I'm an ambassador. And I want you to know who sent me to be this, who sent me, whose authority I'm coming on and telling you these things. And he says, I'm not sent from men. And what he's saying there is there wasn't a group of men that got together and commissioned me to go out and preach the gospel. You see, if that was the case, then his authority rests in a group of men. And that's not true. He's saying the apostles didn't get together, the original 12 or 11 didn't get together and say, oh, let's elect Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles and let's send him out to go preach to the Gentiles. That's not true at all. Paul says, it wasn't by a group of men. You know, this afternoon at Westwood Baptist Church, Ron Andrews is going to be ordained into the ministry of the gospel. Now, there's going to be an ordination council there, a group of people who are already ordained who will question him. And then there'll be a charge, and there'll be a laying on of hands, and a setting him apart to the gospel ministry. Now, really, all we're doing in that time and period is recognizing what God has already done in Ron Andrews' life. He's not being commissioned this afternoon to go out and preach the gospel. He's already been commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out and preach the gospel. In his ministry, he's already been. It's not by a group of men, Paul says, nor is it by the agency of man. That is, nor by any single individual am I coming, nor is it by any channel of individuals that I'm coming. You see, there is, even today, an apostolic movement of people who think that their church and their leadership in their church is directly descendant from the apostles. And there was in this day and age where there seemed to be, well, the apostles were the ones whom Jesus ministered to, and then they commissioned people, and then they commissioned people, and they commissioned people, and that's where they got their authority, was as it was passed down the line. But Paul says, no, not through the agency of man did I get my commissioning. He says, my commissioning came through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him out from the dead. Interesting, though, as he says that, the word through is not only a channel, but it is the source of the channel. You know, we have artesian wells back home some places. Even out in the desert, there's artesian wells occasionally. And an artesian well is a well that is supplied by water naturally, always there. There is a source somewhere from which that water comes. And the place where it comes out of the ground is the channel of that water reaching the top. Paul says that his commissioning came from the source of Jesus Christ and the channel of Jesus Christ. So he says, my commissioning is completely valid from the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who stamped his approval on Jesus Christ when he raised him out from amongst the dead. And that's really a good translation to say, from out from amongst the dead. You know, I really believe that God has all power over life and death. And whenever he raised Jesus from the grave, if he hadn't have said, Jesus, my son, raised, come alive and come out of the tomb, if he would have just said, all those who are dead, come out, everybody would have come out. But he specifically said, Jesus, come forth. In some way in which Jesus came out from amongst the dead, he is the only one, the first fruit of the resurrection. And as Paul talks about that, he knows who he is and what he does. And it's very important that each and every one of us know that. You know, it's not just the apostle like Paul. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the pastor. It's not just somebody like that. God commissions every single one of us. And I don't believe there is any calling any higher than the calling that you're called to. Because see, the calling that we're all called to, that is the greatest calling, is a calling of obedience to what God has for us. And see, if I became the President of the United States, it would not be a calling greater than pastor, because God's called me to be a pastor. Now, if God's called me to be a CPA and I became a pastor, the pastor would not be any greater calling. It would be less of a call than what God called me to, because God called me to be a CPA. If God called me to be a roustabout hand out in the oil fields of West Texas, and I chose to become a lawyer, it would be a less of a calling than what God's called me to. You see, it's important that you understand who you are and what you are because of the way God put you together. God commissioned you. God commissioned me. And Paul says his authority as an apostle that God had called him to be over the churches of Galatia at that point in time was because of the commissioning of Jesus Christ on his life. And he says those who are with him agreed with him. They were in agreement. It's a beautiful word when in the Greek language when he says in verse 2, all the brethren who are with me. It's that word means face to face. All the brethren who are face to face with me. All the brethren who are in unanimity with me. All the brethren that are experiencing this fellowship that we have together, and we're agreeing upon this very fact of the apostleship of Paul, and that he's writing this to the churches of Galatia. And he gives the greeting, grace and peace. Grace being that unconditional acceptance of God in our life, that he accepts us unconditionally. Peace being a result of that grace. Peace being something that is experienced because we understand that grace. Interesting too that grace is a classical Greek salutation, greeting. Grace is a very classical Greek. It meant to praise or to greet in the Greek. Paul changed it. God changed it to mean an unconditional acceptance. Peace, on the other hand, is a very Hebrew greeting, a very Jewish greeting. And Paul knew that in the churches of Galatia there were both Jews and Gentiles. And he greets both of them with a grace and a peace that comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am convinced in my own life that when I don't experience the peace of God in my life, it's because I'm not living in the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not turmoil. That doesn't mean that there's not heartache. That doesn't mean that there's not disappointment. It means that when I'm struggling without the peace of God in my life, I probably need to look around and see why I'm not living in the grace that He's already provided. And that's exactly what the churches at Galatia were doing. They were struggling in trying to earn their salvation because somebody had come in their midst and said, "You need to do this, X, Y, and Z, to be a spiritual person. You need to do this in order to truly be a believer in Christ." Now, so the Judaizers were coming in, those Jews who supposedly had become Christians, but they were coming in and saying, well, yes, Jesus, accepting Christ is one thing, but in order to truly be saved for the eternity, you need to become the children of Abraham, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to do this. You need to go through this religious ritual in order to truly experience what God really wants in your life. See, they were struggling with that, and this was causing a great disturbance in the churches of Galatia, and there wasn't peace. And the reason there wasn't peace is because they were leaving the grace that was already there. fast. Verse 6 tells us that. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You see, they were in the process of desertion. And when we desert grace, we desert peace also. He says, how does this peace come about? How does this grace come about? It comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. As we think about who we are and what we are, now then we have to think about the means that brought us to this point. The means that brought us to this point. So many times we live in a life and in an age today that says the end justifies the means. If I can do X, Y, and Z, but it turns out good, then X, Y, and Z is okay. But you see, the means of our salvation is not just something that turned out okay. The means of it was okay. That's the reason salvation turns out okay. The way that it came about was the only way that it could come about. And so he says here, who gave himself. Notice that word gave. Very emphatic in the Greek language that it means voluntary sacrifice. It's a voluntary sacrifice. It's a sacrifice in proxy of us. So Jesus Christ gave himself. In fact, he says in a place in the Gospels that no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. How many times I don't know how many times it was, to tell you this quite frankly. I know of three occasions in the Scriptures in the New Testament where there was a mob all around Jesus to kill him. And it just simply says he walked away from them. Now you tell me how one man who was unseemingly a Jewish man who was not some person that would be sightly to the eyes or fearful to the physical build or anything like that, in the process of a mob being gathered around him to kill him, and he just turns and walks away. I mean, in one place they had pushed him all the way up against a ledge, a cliff, and they were going to throw him off of the cliff, and it says he just walked through them and left. Now I want to tell you something. We're getting ready to experience Easter in a couple of weeks, our celebration of Easter. And we call it Good Friday, when the day that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And I want to tell you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when all of those soldiers came and Judas Iscariot kissed Jesus on the cheek and said, "This is he," Jesus could have turned and walked away from them. They could not have stopped him. He willingly gave his life as a proxy. The theological term is vicarious. As a proxy in our place. He gave himself willingly. Laid his life down for us. And it says there that he gave himself for our sins. That he gave himself is the substitutionary part. He substituted his life and his death on our behalf. Now, was it the physical death that he substituted? Was it the physical death? If it was, then we're not going to die physically. Now, he died because that is the result of sin. Death. Substitution says that Jesus Christ took all the sin of all the world, of all the time, and bore it upon himself and put it to death on the cross in his own flesh. And you and I so many times continue to try to pay for that very sin that he put up there on the cross and killed it already. It's bred within us. It's called our sin nature that wants to pay for something. Wants to earn a little bit of it. And so many times we do that so that we will feel good about ourselves. So many times I've sat in a hospital room, in a hospital with someone dying, and I never experienced the helplessness of the state of that until I sat next to my father's bed with all the tubes and all the wires hooked up to him after a heart attack. And I had been to Bible college, and they had taught me what to do when you go to make a hospital visit. Which the best thing I think I've ever done is just forget what they taught me to do when I go to make a hospital visit. Because when I walked in there to my dad's hospital room, there was nothing I could do. Nothing. And that helpless state of mind that I felt, that I wanted to do something but there was absolutely nothing I could do, is the state of mind that I feel whenever I'm struggling against the grace of God and I realize there is absolutely nothing I can do even if I want to. And you see, that's how Paul related his life to people through this grace. When he said, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It is he relating the grace of God to people. Oh, he's going to get tough with them. We're going to see that. He's going to get real tough with them. But he's not getting tough with them because of what they're doing. He's getting tough with them because of what they're leaving behind. They're leaving the freedom of Christ behind and going back into bondage. And here he says, the price that was paid for our freedom was Christ himself gave himself so that we might feel the deliverance from this present evil age. I've struggled with that for years about what in the world does that mean? I still live in an evil age. How do I experience the deliverance of this present evil age? Well, as I've come to grips with some of this, this present evil age is the age in which you and I live around us, that there is, for those who are outside of Christ, an irresistibility of sin. I don't get upset at non-believers doing sinful acts. You know why? Because they're doing just what their nature tells them to do. I get upset when we as believers expect non-believers to act like believers. Non-believers cannot act like believers unless believing is simply just an act. Non-believers believe like non-believers. That would be like me going home to my bird dog, Luke, who stays back in his kennel most of the time. When he gets out, he tears up the yard. So he stays in the kennel more if I have my way. That'd be like going back there to my bird dog, Luke. And I've taught bird dog a lot, you know. I mean, he knows some things. I can't teach him to fetch, but I've got him to where he'll whoa, and I've got him to point, and I've got him to sit, and to come, and to go, and to stop, and those kind of things. But now then, if I went back there trying to teach him how to go, meow, Luke, meow, come on, Luke, meow, he just keeps going, woof, 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 woof. Meow. Come on, Luke, meow. You see how silly that is? That's exactly what we do as believers when we expect a non-believer to act like a believer. We're saying to the non-believer, meow. And the non-believer's going, roof, roof, roof. And we're getting mad because they're going, meow. The reality is, only through this process of receiving Christ and all of his grace and his substitution and his proxy, his vicarious atonement for our life, the price that he paid, the only way that we can ever experience the deliverance from the very age in which we live in is through that process. And whoever has not experienced that process will not live like it. And we ought to stop expecting them to. That's part of our national Christian heritage. I'll share a little secret with you if you haven't already realized it through the news and the newspapers and the books. America is not a Christian country. Newsbreak, right? You know what? America never was a Christian country. It was a country founded upon freedom of religion and life. That freedom gives us as believers freedom to go and tell lost people the story of Jesus. But it does not give us the freedom to ask lost people to act like saved people. Paul said here, only through this do we experience the deliverance. That deliverance for us is a rescue. It's taking us out of this age so that now then this age is totally contrary to the will of God. But now that He has delivered us from this present evil age, we have the ability to live completely in the will of God. Isn't that exciting? I mean, I find that real exciting. And you know who finds it more exciting most of the time? I find out that people who have... And I say this with tongue in cheek, live like the devil most of their adult life and then found Christ late in their life, they see the difference better than most of us when we found Christ early on in life. Because they see the true deliverance that is there. That deliverance is a deliverance from not experiencing grace to experiencing grace. From not having peace to having peace. That deliverance is from not even being able to live in the will of God to being able to choose the will of God. The deliverance that we have in Christ is according to the will of God, so that we live in that reality every day of our life through the struggles, through the good times, through work, through family, through whatever. We live in that reality. You see, it's not just doing something. Paul didn't say, I am what I am because I'm doing it. He didn't say, I'm an apostle because I'm acting like an apostle. He said, I'm an apostle because of who commissioned me to be an apostle. He could have very easily said, I'm a housewife because of who called me to be a housewife. I'm a husband because of who called me to be a husband. I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm a CPA. I'm a plumber. I'm a whatever. Because of He who called me to be that. And that is life. That is deliverance. Because I'm not motivated by this present evil age. I'm motivated by the will of God for my life. And in the midst of that, I find grace and peace from the Father and from my Lord.